Let's begin today. We'll read again from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Please don't forget, the devil, you are not resisting his power. You are not resisting his might. What are you resisting? His schemes, all right? Or tricks. Like if you have the New Century Version, I think, that's what he said, that you are resisting the schemes or the tricks of the devil. In verse 12, he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," that is, not against people, "but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God," because you are not resisting people. You are resisting spiritual forces. "Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to remain standing firm." I'm adding my own words to it now. Now, please notice what we said earlier. Let's just recall it to mind, that it's what is called standing firm in the evil day. That is the day. It's not, let me say like this, not every day per se, but you don't know the day that the evil day will come. What does it call the evil day? It's the day of temptation. It's the day that your faith will be put to test. It's the day when you will just be, will have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you will move into the wilderness, and the devil will show up and tell you, "Turn these stones to bread." Let me say that to you quickly again. It doesn't say that if you are not hungry. You hear what I said? The devil will not ask you to turn stones to bread if you're not hungry. He won't do that. He makes sure that you're tested. Your temptation comes at the point of your need. And please, you must get this clear about our faith. Our faith is tested at the point of our needs. Maybe it's our need for food, our need for money, our need for survival, all right? Somebody is threatening to kill you. That's when your faith is tempted. So he ensured that Jesus was hungry, and then he asked him, "Okay, let's discuss how you are going to get food," and that was temptation. Please, don't ever forget that thing. That's why you must be careful that you don't use your situation in life to justify wrongdoing, because that's the only time your faith is going to be tested. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? Satan wouldn't have come to Jesus after he had eaten. Maybe he just arrived at the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And Martha had done the Martha ministry, prepared a very good meal, finished eating, or he just finished eating, and now said, come and turn these chairs to bread. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why will he turn the chairs to bread? He has already eaten. Temptation comes at the point of your need. Do you understand my point? Do you remember? And listen to me, that's why it's not the need that's a problem, it's your own state of heart before that. So that when Esau was going to be tempted, when his evil day came, he failed the temptation, because the Bible said clearly that he demonstrated how much esteem, okay, he had for the birthright. The day Jacob got the birthright from him, it was the day in which he was hungry. Do you follow? But then the Bible said that thus Esau despised his birthright. I have a new Bible that explained that was how he showed the amount of estimation, the amount of regard he had for the birthright. It was a demonstration of what was inside his heart before the day of evil. That evil day did not change him. It only manifested what was inside his heart. Please, I hope I get what I say. That is, your temptation comes in the time of need. So he said, you have to be ready for that evil day when you will be tempted. Because we have explained, talking about this Christian warfare which we have been on, that you have to understand what the devil is gunning for if you are going to resist him effectively. And you know that the primary thing that the devil is gunning for is what? Our faith. Jesus looked, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail." That is, if your faith doesn't fail, you are an overcomer at all times. He said, this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. So Satan knows what he's going for. It's our faith. So we get ready for the day of temptation. We get ready for the evil day. So let's continue reading. So these are the things we have been explaining. He says, "Stand firm therefore," verse 14, "having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." We've already explained a bit of that. That is what, when we talk about flaming missiles, if you look from what James said about the matter of fires, there is words that are spoken desire to set your heart on fire. And when we talk about a man's heart being on fire, you set him into panic. And when a man is panicking, he can't know the will of God. He can't do the will of God. In the midst of panic, in the midst of fear, a man can never accurately discern what is God's will. It's not possible. So what we do is that we fend that one off, all right, with the shield of faith, all right? He said, because Satan is firing flaming missiles at us. And we take on verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and this is the word of God. Let me just stop there so that we can continue, read the other verses, and then I go into, actually I'm continuing what I said last time, talking about taking kingdoms, all right? Now, he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me say this again. I've said this several times. I just want to emphasize it again and again until we understand it fully. In previous times, what I used to hear is that all the weapons here are defensive. Apart from this one, that this one is the only one that's offensive amongst the weapons there. But having considered it, I said, no, in the context here, offense is not being discussed. It is defense that's been discussed. And the sword of the Spirit was given there as a weapon of defense. And you have seen it demonstrated in movies and all of that, that men fight with their sword even in defense. Do you get my point? If you want to defend yourself against another person's sword, even though you don't have a shield with you, you can use your sword, okay, to parry his own blows. And that's what you find demonstrated when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ. Every time you respond to a temptation with a word of God, you are using the sword of the Spirit. I said that the shield of faith, what that does is bring a kind of calm resolve, all right, a calm determination to the state of your soul. So even though people are, situations are firing things at you, there are challenges in life, even though you are not saying anything, you are just not ruffled. Do you understand my point? You can imagine what happened. He's talking about the shield of faith. Now, when Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't want to go into the matter of prayer now, but we'll talk about the matter of prayer again, maybe another time. But you see that having prayed his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he now came and said to the disciples, let us go. He knew the people were coming. All the assault, you know, that, you know, people tried to scare him, they tried to make him afraid. In the midst of that, okay, when people were attacking, Peter, when they came to arrest him, Peter took his sword and wanted to fight. But the calm resolve inside his heart, okay, he was calm enough to heal the man who sits, what's his name? Peter. All right? Who Peter had already removed his ear. He was calm enough. That's talking about the shield of faith in which you are calm. You know, look at it in the midst of the storm. All right? When Paul, of course, Paul was being transported amongst other prisoners. There was a storm, but he had a calm inside him because he had heard a word. So even though Satan was trying to scare him, he was not afraid. At the point in time, he began to encourage other people. That's the shield of faith. It's different from the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is when Satan says, turn these stones to bread, and you say, it is written. Do you get what I'm saying? And you use a word, the word of God, to rearrange yourself into the correct order so that you do that which is the will of God. That is using the sword of the Spirit. All right, so let's continue. There are a few scriptures I want to read today. Let's quickly read that Revelation chapter 17, which we read last time. The book of Revelation chapter 17. Now, we use this one to explain a principle concerning spiritual warfare. And this warfare now, we're talking about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the devil. You see, Satan trying to conquer domains for himself or trying to defend that which he has already. Now, this is something to help us understand. From verse 12. He said, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war, this is verse 14, against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. The reason is because he has lords with him. He's the Lord of lords, and is the King of kings. From my own understanding, the emphasis here is on the lords, and is on the kings that are with him. And describe these lords and kings. He said, those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. You know, we know from Isaiah chapter 9, where he described the government of the Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and all of that. He said that of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Please, let me explain something to us. It's very important we understand how vital we are in the plan of God. And one thing about God is this, he's not in a hurry. He's not going to just suddenly change his plan and say, I don't need anybody anymore because there are no people working with me. If he has to create people, he will create them. But believe me, what he's doing is that he's being long-suffering. He's being patient until we have enough understanding, all right, to know what's our part in what God is doing. Because there's something about Christian responsibility. In fact, there's a book I'm writing, all right? I've already started working on it. I've been saying it for a very long time. In it, I'm trying to get Christians to understand something. The title of the book is So Who We Pay For This, okay? It's a book which, when it comes, that I hope you all read. I don't expect it to be very popular. Everybody will be rushing for it. No, but I think everybody should read it. In that book, I'm dealing with a matter of money, okay? And I just want to set Christians in a balance because I'm back now to digressing, but let me just do my bit of digression. I'll get back to my message, okay? Because every time I watch TV, for example, if you watch TBN, twice a year, or I don't know how many times, TBN takes about 2 weeks to raise money for maintaining the network. And I listen to a lot of preachers, not only TBN, I've watched Daystar TV, I've watched Inspiration Channel. In fact, this particular minister I was watching the other day, I told my wife, this guy blessed me so much. Then when he began to talk about money, I flipped the channel. Now, really, as I watching a movie, I'm not joking about that. I'm being honest with you. Because I've heard him do it before. And it happens a lot. I've been to a church once. A man came to town to preach. And he was preaching good words, talking about the knowledge of the word of God and all of that. Then suddenly he switched. I could tell the point in which the man switched. He began to execute the reason why he came to town, to come and collect money. I felt very bad. I just switched the channel. Now, there's a reason why I'm going to that again. Because you see, what people do, and that's what that man began to do that day. TBN does it. A lot of preachers who come on air, they do it. And with good intentions, don't forget, the time which you are really tested is the time of your need. Do you get my point? Please, don't ever forget that thing. The time of your testing, okay, is the time of your need. With good intentions. And that why I want to explain that is because we must understand that we are responsible people. That's why I'm talking about this called chosen and faithful thing. All right? So the man began to preach. What was he trying to do? And this is what you find a lot of these stations have mentioned when they're trying to raise money. Now, what we do is that we now put selfishness, personal gain, as a motive for giving. So you see people get up. If I remember one day, I was so offended. This was Christian TV. I was offended. One man was there. He said, oh, there is a grandmother out there. Your son is on drug. Go and sow a seed for his deliverance. I said, this is wickedness. You have been wicked. You don't realize that what you are doing is ungodly, is inhuman. Listen to me. Any grandmother, I have kids. Do you understand my point? You know, I understand how parents love their children. And I've seen my own parents, my wife's parents love my kids. And I know if you say, sell your car for the deliverance of your child who's on drugs, they would do it. Please. Look, and Jesus, that's why he didn't used to do that. In fact, he made it clear to Naaman is not necessary. I'm coming to something. That day, Naaman did, I felt very bad. I felt really, really bad. I felt like writing a letter to Paul Crouch and said, sir, this is not right. You are not allowing the gospel to move forward. Any unbeliever watching us will laugh. And you say he doesn't know what he's doing. You see, that's how we're hardening our conscience to truth. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't know. The fact is that nobody can tell you anything anymore. The unbeliever can't tell you anything. Your brethren, they can't tell you anything. Who's going to correct you? May God not come to correct you personally. But Christians, be careful. One person you don't want to correct you is God. One person you don't want to physically show up and decide to correct you. Once he's giving you scripture, read it. If he has to come and correct you, I know Christians don't like to hear this, but the fact is that go and listen to what Elihu said to Job. Man is also chastened with pain in his bed. So much that he said that his soul loathed his best food and his ribs that were hidden begin to show. May God not correct us personally. It's terrible. When God showed up to correct David, first, Uzzah died. Do you understand? The next time God showed up to correct David, 70,000 men in Israel went. We don't want that. Okay? But now, let me just see what I'm going to explain. Now, when I saw that, I said, look, the motivation we are preaching to Christians for giving is not good. It's not right. It's for babies. The reason why you want to give is because you want to get. Is your car old and you need a new one? It's time to sell it and use it to preach this gospel and the new one will come. Listen, there are people who do that and a new one comes. But let me tell you how to get a new car. You go and pray. That's how God said you should do it. You know, when you sell your car for the gospel, I'm going to talk about that briefly as part of what I'm trying to explain. Now, we say all of that, we turn the motivation, okay, for giving to selfishness. And for Christianity is not right. Do you get my point? It is not right. The reason why we give is not because we want to get. The method for getting is asking. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Do you get my point? You don't give to God so that you might get. In fact, Bible says, who has given to him so as to demand back from him? That is not Christianity. What is Christianity? That's what I want to talk about briefly. I'm just using that one to bring out the point. I'll get back into where it's part of our main message. It said, those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. This is how Christians are responsible. There's something as I'm going to discuss with co-workers afterwards. In our co-workers meeting, I explained something before. Always bear something in mind. Don't assume that if I don't do something, somebody else will do it. That's why the Igbo man said, every man's goat doesn't get anything to eat. That is, if a goat in the village that belongs to everybody, it doesn't get any food. I mean, I remember once, this was many years ago, I was still living in the premises of the Lagos University Teaching Hospital. That time, I was a resident doctor. There was a day, our own block, there was no light, you know. Of course, naturally, there was no light in the block. I just assumed the light would come back. Morning, afternoon, evening. There was light all around. Finally, later in the evening, I saw people running up and down. So I got talking to one of the, I happened to be an official of our association, but that was not the capacity upon which he was acting at that particular point in time. He was acting just as somebody who lived in that block. And he was furious that since morning, people noticed that nobody went to report. The fact is that there's scores of us living in that block, nobody reported. I was there and I told him simply, well, I didn't know I was supposed to report. I didn't know I needed to report. All my life, I've never reported that there's power failure. But I learned a lesson. By the time I moved to Enugu, I lived on a street where it was very frequent. I learned to report. I learned to burn my precious MTN minutes when GSM first came, calling NEPA. Once light goes off, there's a place I go to check. Once I see light on the next street, I pick my phone, call NEPA. I'm calling from Road 13, Road 26, Upper North 5th. Road 13, yes. Upper North 5th. Transekulu. What's the problem? There's no light in our area. They say, that's not load shedding. That should be a face failure. That is, there were plenty of people on that whole street. I don't think there were more than two that used to report. But everybody has kept on thinking things to just correct themselves. And because they get corrected, they don't realize that people took up the responsibility. And let me tell you something as believers. When God is going to reward you in life, all right, it's going to be for such responsibilities that you take, not only in church, very important in the house of God, not only in the propagation of the gospel of Christ, also very important, but sometimes on your street. A culvert is bad. You looked at it, you did a small costing. You can call $50,000 to fix it, and you can afford it. That's one of the reasons God raises people. Just go there, call him, and look, fix this culvert. I know it serves about 200 of us, but it doesn't matter. I can afford it. If you're going to gather 200 people to donate money, you know the way it is. Nobody's going to, in church, it's hard to collect. How much more? When is it? Look, forget. Nobody's giving you anything. If you can afford it, you take up the responsibility and you do it. Okay, now I'm trying to explain something about the responsibility that Christians should understand. That the reason why the will of God will be done on the earth, listen to this. He said, those who are with him, I laid that emphasis last time, that when he said he's Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he's not emphasizing the power of Jesus Christ as a Lord. He's not emphasizing the power of the Lord Jesus as a king. He's emphasizing the faithfulness, okay, of the people that work for him. You will see that the beast was going to use the power and authority of the kings who are giving them to him. And drawing a parallel with that, this is the battle where they are going to face each other. He said he's going to overcome. Why will he overcome? Because he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That he has amassed for himself an army of lords and kings. And these people are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That is, the will of God on the earth will not be executed except people rise up and do the will of God individually. Do you understand that? I remember a story I read. I've quoted it a number of times for us from, I read the story from this man, Ed Cole. Ed Cole said he read it somewhere. He doesn't know whether it really happened or not, because there are all kinds of, if you study a lot, you will see all kinds of books, different kinds of books. So one of those books that he read, somebody wrote an account of what happened in heaven after Jesus rose up from the dead, after he ascended into heaven, you know, from the mountain. And when he arrived, the angels were so ecstatic because they had seen the plan of God play out in his death and resurrection and the defeat of the devil. Now he's brought his blood into the holiest of all in the heavens. Now he has now returned finally, having finished everything. He said they were so excited. They said, how did he go? He said it went well. So sin has been dealt with. He said yes. The devil has been defeated. He said yes. Now the earth is a good place. He said not yet. Ah. He said, what's going to happen? The angels asked him, what's going to happen? He said, no, small thing. I have left a band of men, 12 of them, that they are going to carry the power of the gospel and renew the whole earth. Ah, the angels were alarmed. Like, yay, this guy is taking a big risk. 12 of those people, we know them. Now, I'm adding my own words to it now. That the angel said, what? That's what Ed Cole said, the person wrote. And the angels were so worried, they said, what if they fail? This is the answer, and that's the message. He said, I have no other plan. And the angels looked like this guy here. Man, you're taking a big risk. But this is the point. He said to them, they asked him, what if they fail? And he said, I have no other plan. That is, they must succeed. Now, he wrote that to awaken us to our responsibilities as Christians. And that's what I want us to understand now. That when we're talking about Christian warfare, let's just bear this one in mind as I go on. That don't assume, okay, that the plan of God will be done if you don't do it. Now, Pastor Banker, are you saying that it won't be done? It's interesting. Let me say this. I don't intend for it to scare you. And please, don't think I'm just trying to preach so that you will be responsible. The fact is that there are things that God wants you to do. If you don't do it, nobody's going to do it. At least not in this generation. You know, we are so plenty. We think that if I don't do it, somebody else is going to do something. We are so plenty. There are many churches. We are so plenty. We unconsciously just think something will get done. You know, something happened yesterday. Just, I like to tell little stories like this just to help us learn a few lessons in life. When we got back home, I don't know where we're coming from. My wife and I. Anyway, I want to watch my Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I want to watch my Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. After a long time, they finally switched the channel to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire so my wife can watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. So we sat down together and wanted to see who was going to be a millionaire. And it turned out that yesterday they were showing who deserves to be a millionaire, not who wants to be. You know what? How they do it? They go and get some old, you know, people that have affected the nation. And maybe they are not doing very well now, so they feel like they deserve to be millionaires. For example, there was a time they brought Fregene. And that day, I told my wife, now I realize I'm old. Nobody around recognized who Fregene was apart from me. I said, you guys don't know Fregene. You don't know Fregene. Ah! What's wrong with all of you? Then I realized that, Fregene was being talked about in the early to mid-70s. No, sorry, mid to late 70s was when Fregene was the word. I said, oh boy, you don't old though. I was just telling myself. Anyway, yesterday they brought on Baba Sala. I don't know how many of you remember Baba Sala. It was very famous in the West. I don't know about in the East, but most Nigerians will know Baba Sala. When I saw him, I said, my God, this man has aged. I mean, Baba Sala has been there for long. I mean, this guy has been doing show business for maybe like 50 years or so. And he was there, old, and two people, current day young artists, that's actors, were sitting beside him, and they were answering the questions. Anyway, they got up to ₦1 million before they walked out, all right? So Baba Sala will get ₦1 million. Now, they now put his number on the screen. So one of the things that they are trying to do is to encourage Nigerians to give to the people who have labored for Nigeria in the past, who have blessed them, you know, in times past. So I told my wife, copy the number. He's not a preacher. I said, but copy the number. So, no, I said, read it out. I was trying to type it onto my phone. We didn't get the number accurately. I said, don't worry, I'll walk up to Sky Bank. I'll ask them. I said, no matter how little, I will walk up there and donate something. Because the unconscious thing is that somebody else will donate. It's the unconscious thing. You just read it, enjoy the show, laugh with your wife, and everybody will go to sleep. Assuming that somebody will donate something to Baba Sala. And I said, Banky, no. No matter how little, I will get up and walk over to Sky Bank. I said, please, did I get this account number right? This who deserves to be a millionaire thing. I want to, please, where's the account number? I can put there who's paying in XXXYYZ. Do you understand my point? But I'll put something in. Because you see, that's how everybody will sit down there and assume somebody's going to do something. And over time, God has helped me to understand that if you don't do something, just believe it. Something may just not be done. And you will be shocked one day, oh, judgment day. He said, why did this thing happen? This thing didn't go well this particular day. He said, this brother will ask to do something. So what happened? He said, let him just go for the wedding. Somebody else will do it. Who was somebody he delegated to? Nobody. He just assumed that somebody would do it. I have come to understand there's a kind of gospel I'm preaching. Maybe I'm not the only one preaching it. And you know, unconsciously, the way a lot of Christians think, we think that if Pastor Bank didn't show up in Enugu, God will have raised somebody else. I used to think so too. I have realized that no. Maybe he wouldn't have. Don't think that if I get tired and stop preaching, somebody else will raise up and get up and start preaching what I'm preaching. Believe me. Maybe now it might happen. I have said it so much, so many people have heard it, that maybe they will rise up. But the way I was supposed to say it, the intensity with which I was supposed to say it, is arrant nonsense to assume somebody else will do it. Look, it's my job. I have to do it. When I say it's my job, I mean that God created me to do it. Usually when we fail God in a particular generation, he may have to wait till the next generation. I've said a lot of people are prospering in town. God is allowing them to prosper so that their children can go to school and become what they were supposed to become. That is, God gave up on them years ago. He said, the only use I have for them, now let them raise for me the next generation. The moment the guy hits 55, I'm going to kill him. There's nothing he's going to do for me. By that time, his first son will be 30. The second one will be 20-something. I will have finished with them. I mean, the boys and girls can take care of themselves after. I asked the man, what is he doing? Believe me, look, in life, now, so be oh. Listen, there's one song. I don't know, it was later from the Bible, but that's a Yoruba song. One day a man sang it, and it was Bishop Oyedepo that sang it. One day went for school of ministry in Lagos. I was literally afraid. The song literally, it goes like this, that God, I am afraid of you. The Lord, that it described the might of God. And I said, this God, I am afraid. There was a way he sang it, in the context in which he sang it, I literally became afraid. Like, where is it coming from? That is, I realized, listen, that there's a danger to disobedience. When Peter was writing, when those men were writing, I want to tell you that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. They were not talking to unbelievers. Oh. That's like, Christians, very, very careful. You know, you've heard me say before, well, this is for preachers. Let me first go and make money, then I'll preach the gospel. Listen, you're about to kill yourself for nothing. Because you think that while you are making money, somebody else will be preaching until you come back. There is a gospel that only you can preach. You don't preach it, it doesn't get preached. And they're going to get in heaven one day and say, why is this gospel not being preached? He's there making money. And God will say, if I was poor, I wouldn't ask you. All the money in your central bank, I control them. Did I send you to go and make money? I said, go and preach. See, there's no money to preach. See, when did he start using money to preach? They use mouth to preach, idiot. They use mouth to preach. Mouth. Mouth. When you get there and go and preach with your mouth, then I will send microphone. I like what the Bishop Bedekpo said. He said, when he started church in Kaduna, they didn't have mic. And he wasn't planning to buy a mic. Why? Because he didn't have money to buy a mic. So if you can't hear me, better go and bring the microphone. One day, men gathered and brought the microphone. Said, very good. Collected and continued to preach. Said, God sent me to preach, not to buy a microphone. The Lord is good. Very important. I want us to understand this personal responsibility. Don't just assume that the things of God will be done if you don't do it. Because Jesus is counting on you doing something. And I tell that God is long-suffering. He's patient. That's the thing he really has on his side. That if you don't do it, alright? We wait for another generation. You have delayed the course of history for a whole generation. But don't think that if you leave now, God will just replace you tomorrow. Listen. As soon as you refuse, God starts looking for another person. It appears as if he waits for you to refuse first. I don't know why he does it like that. Do you know how long? Right from the time Saul was rejected, before David was ready to be king, it was a very long time. If I estimate it conservatively, maybe like at least 15 years. When they rejected Saul to when David was ready to be king. It was a long time. And you know what happened? Israel suffered. There was a time, because Saul was king and they were looking for David, he went somewhere and he heard that David was here. And what was it? It was a camp of priests. Priests. So you guys are now loyal to David. You know, he killed everybody there. And God was watching, because there was no other king ready yet. The David that he chose is not yet ready. The David had to be trained. The David had to learn a lot of things. The David had to get his men around him. So the David was running from one place to the other while the Saul was spoiling everything he could lay his hands on. And God didn't kill Saul until finally he was ready to anoint David in reality. Do you get my point? What am I saying? Talking about Christian warfare. We'll see that as we go on. Listen, you know, I said to you before, when we're doing our spiritual, economic, empowerment, and development strategy seminar, I said there are things you must do. That is this. You have to learn to do, you know, I said there are different, there's ministry in every aspect of life. And you have to learn to do your business as ministry. Do you get my point? That's what I'm talking about, business matters. That's not just about I have enough money. No. It's more of, look, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And I explained that that God has a wisdom that must be demonstrated in every aspect of life. There is a wisdom that God wants to demonstrate in banking. And I said to you last time, until you have that wisdom full inside your soul, God will not elevate you into the place where you really want to be. No, he won't. I was listening to Mike Murdoch the other day. He said that what you want in life, your dream in life, is a reward. And I said, oh God, that's true. I said, this is very true. He said, the seed is your assignment. That is, there's something that God places in your hand to do today. As you do it effectively, then God, you know, that's what we said from Luke chapter 19. Then God one day will say, yes, this man has done the one I placed in his hand to do. He has done it effectively. Now I can bring forth the dream, like I brought forth the dream of David and Joseph into manifestation. You are getting the point. That is, Christians must learn to be what? Responsible. Look, listen, that's how Jesus is going to win. We're talking about Christian warfare. So listen, this warfare we're talking about, that we must take the kingdoms physically that Jesus has declared concerning in the realm of the spirit. He said, all powers in the heavens and on the earth, they have been given to me. Therefore, go and preach the gospel. There's something I want to say, all right, about that preaching of the gospel. I spent a lot of this morning meditating about it. There's something you will notice. Quickly go back there to that Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. I want to just quickly highlight something for us there. You know, Jesus said that, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you will go and make disciples of all the nations. I was thinking about these weapons, this armor. Verse 15. He said, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is your feet. All right? Now, there's something God told you to visit at the particular point in time. Please, bear this in mind. He said, wherever the soles of your feet, all right, we tread upon, all right, that's where I have given to you. Now, before that, he told them where to go and tread and where not to tread. You understand what I'm saying? When you see the land of the Ammonites, don't tread upon it. It's risky. I have not given that one to you. When you see the land of the Edomites, tread with care. I have not given that one to you. Enter the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, in all those other ites, have no problem. I have given those ones to you. In that Deuteronomy chapter 2, he mentioned one of the kings. He said, now begin to contend with him because I have given his own land to you. Now, what I want to bring out from there is this. He talked about where the soles of their feet would tread upon. I thought about it. Now, Jesus commanded that we are to preach the gospel to every creature and we are to make disciples of every nation. And notice that Paul says something here about your feet. Remember what he said? That how beautiful on the mountains at the feet of those that bring forth what? Glad tidings. Good news. Alright? Then Paul and I said something here. He said, having your feet, he was quoting the scripture, shod with the preparation. Now, please, that's what I'm bringing out. The word there is what? Preparation. The word there is what? Preparation. That is what you are ready to do. Not what you can do right now, or what you are doing, but what you are what? Ready to do. Please, I'm coming up with something. There's something I'm trying to drive out in all of these things. Talking about kingdoms. Actually, what God does is that, I'm talking about his wisdom. Gospel has to do with words. The declaration of the purpose, the counsel of God. That's what the gospel is. And I said something last time that, okay, I've said it many times, and I emphasize concerning the wisdom of God. That talking about creation, God by wisdom created these heavens and the earth, all right? And the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh. Do you follow? And I said that, look, God has a word that he spoke, that he once manifested in life, and that's why you were born. That the word of God always becomes what? Flesh. That you are the embodiment of the word that God spoke, and is looking for where it's supposed to be manifested. Please bear that in mind. And that's how your responsibility, therefore, is to develop the wisdom of God in you. Listen to this. Your responsibility is to develop the wisdom of God in you so that you will tap into the word that was spoken that brought you to life. There's a way these things connect. All right? I learned this thing long ago concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All right? And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And it was speaking specifically concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know, I noticed that as a young boy, Jesus began to study. And he read through the scriptures. And as an adult, he continued to study. And in reading through the scriptures, he kept on marking. Listen to this. I wish you get the point. He kept on marking the scriptures that referred to his life. And he knew things that referred to him. They said, they're about to kill you. He said, relax. Have you ever heard that a prophet died outside Jerusalem? Forget it. When his time was coming, he headed for Jerusalem. He set his face straight. I'm not going anywhere else. I noticed, that I don't want to go into details. But what he did was I continued to study. And believe me, you will hear that in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw him with Elijah and Moses. And they were talking. One day I asked myself, what were they discussing? I'll tell you. They brought a message for him. To tell him the next phase of ministry. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to explain. Things that he had to play out. The word of God that he had to decode and live out. That his life might be fulfilled. Listen, this is what I'm saying. Even though he was born to fulfill it, he still had to discover the reason why he was born. And the knowledge, listen to this, the knowledge of why he's here, coupled with the makeup that God made him to be, the two of them, fusing, that's an eruption of divine power in manifestation. Something practical about that I want to say. Talking about the feet short of the preparation of the gospel. This is the way God does it. He wants to elevate you in life. He's made you for elevation. He's made you for a purpose. He has made you to demonstrate something. Then he now gives you time. You are here. You could have done something else. You have come to learn. You have little money. You could have bought a meat pie with it. You bought a book. You could have gone to watch a movie. You watched a teaching on TV. Do you get my point? What's God doing? He's training you. He's letting you understand the wisdom that's around your own coming. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Then one day, that's why he said, arise, shine, for your light has come. That light, the illumination that God gives you, once it is full and complete, the manifestation cannot be held back. Why? Because the person that gave you light has the responsibility to put you on a bushel, on a lampstand. This is what I'm saying. I quoted something for us last time. That Henry Ford made a statement when I was reading his book, My Life and Work, and I said, this is scripture. Oh God, there's a way you interpret things if you know the word of God. When I buy magazines these days, when I buy things I'm watching, I use the knowledge of God's wisdom to interpret the issues of life. I picked this man's book.